1 week ago, a man by the name of Robert Godwin was walking home after having shared Easter dinner with his family. As he was on his way, he became the victim of a senseless act of violence. This was outside of Cleveland, Ohio. And many of us may have heard about it in the news this week. The victim of the so-called Facebook killer. The man who made a video stating that he was going to kill this man walking down the street. Presumably an individual that he had never met, knew nothing about. And caught that act of violence on film and posted it. Now that man was 74 years old, minding his own business. And I know when I heard about it, as they initially talked about the manhunt going on for this the perpetrator, I was disgusted, not thinking anything that would be particularly considered as good or lofty. Eventually, the killer actually took his own life. But before that even happened, the members of his family were interviewed, his two adult daughters and son. And while one would expect that they would be expressing their sorrow, their outrage, their anger, their words were anything but that. Certainly they were sad at losing their father. But the one daughter spoke rather boldly and said, in so many words, "We don't know this man, but if I could see him now, I'd like to put my arms around him and give him a big hug, because he couldn't have been in his right mind to allow something so evil to happen at his hands. I'd want to tell him that God loves him, that we forgive him." And later, after the news had broken that he'd taken his own life, they basically said, "We're sorry. We've lost a father, a grandfather. But there's another family that also lost a father, a brother, a family member, a son." And they mourned and felt for that family as well. My dear brothers and sisters, if we ever want to look for an example of mercy, that is it. Because mercy is not rooted in whether one deserves it or not. The message that we learn from Jesus about mercy in the gospel today is that it's something that is poured out regardless of our standing or our circumstance. It's God who burns so much in wanting to extend His mercy upon us, His children, even when we may be guilty of some of the most grievous sins or heinous crimes. Those three adult children had gotten the message, and it was a message that had been passed on to them from their dad. They said, "He taught us how to forgive, and we can't abandon that lesson now." Now think about it. If you were the disciples, time and again in the resurrection accounts, you see how when people have that experience of the risen Lord, it says they are fearful yet overjoyed. Fearful yet overjoyed. Think about it with the events that took place during Holy Week on Good Friday. When Jesus was placed in that tomb, they fully anticipated that they would never see him again, not alive. And when the news started spreading that he was alive, think about it. If you were one of his apostles who had denied him, who had hid from all the things going on, abandoned him, when you heard he was back, would the first idea in your head be that he's here to give me mercy? I don't know about you, but if I were them, I think I'd be a little bit, more than a little bit, embarrassed, ashamed, maybe even a little scared that he was going to come back for vengeance. Ha! Didn't believe I'd come back. Here I am. Time to pay up. Talk about, you know, being fired. Not living up to the parts of your job description as disciples. But it all turned out as Jesus had predicted anyway. You'll deny me. You'll betray me. You'll let your fear overcome me. And yet the stance that Jesus takes with his disciples is he says, look in my hands, look at my feet, look in my side. Put your hands there. In other words, explore the source of all that suffering, of all that pain. And sometimes we don't do that. In our own lives, we don't want to explore the causes of our suffering or pain, or even those things that we may have inflicted on others. But as Jesus shows that to his disciples, puts his hands out to Thomas, he basically invites him to explore it, to see that he's still the same Jesus, but Jesus who wants him to know mercy, to be empowered again, to start anew, to get a redo. In some sense, a spiritual reboot. You know, every time we celebrate the Sacrament of Reconciliation, that's a spiritual reboot. As we allow ourselves to be exposed not to God's anger, but to God's mercy. What's the first words out of Jesus' mouth in this encounter in the gospel? Not, I'm back. Peace be with you. And the words to his disciples, the words to his church, the words to us as followers, is that we're to be just as generous in extending his mercy. You know, sometimes that's hard. When our lives get rattled, when things don't go the way that we plan, when things get changed in our lives and our routines rattled up, we can be anything but merciful. And sometimes we can obsess about the strangest, minuscule things, can't we? And I think a lot of times that's simply because they happen at the wrong time. And we're just not in a bad place. How many times can you think in your own lives of something that really set you off kilter and you look back and said, it really wasn't that big a deal. Why did I react so strongly to it? And we sit and we think about it. I know at least this is my experience. Maybe it's not yours, but this is mine. And I sit there and I say, why did I act so badly or so erratically in that situation? And it's usually not that it was the situation that set me off. It's that I was already primed and there was other things that I needed to deal with in my life. You know, we're in the Easter season right now, the season of reconciliation, the season of hope. And it comes, we just kind of intersect at the same time, as I mentioned before Mass, that our parish is going to be going through a whole, being in the first waves of the archdiocesan pastoral planning process. And as I've told our staff and our parish leaders, you know, kind of put it into one to make it real simple. We're a parish that is a single parish in a pastorate. These pastorates being formed in our archdiocese over the next 2 to 3 years are made up of one or more parishes under the leadership of a single pastor. And I know the first time I said that we're a single parish pastorate, the temptation is to say, well, that means we don't need to do anything. It's the status quo. things go on as they've been going. But I tell you, we can't take that stance in our life as a parish or in our lives as Christians. We can never sit there and say, life will go on exactly as it is. Because we have to look at our own lives and say, as a parish, as a community, as a body of Christians, is what we're doing having the desired effect, the impact in our world? And we have to get beyond the bottom line being, are my needs being met? Is everything convenient for me? Because if we are not just making disciples and multiplying disciples and spreading the gospel to a larger community, then we're not doing our job. The disciples had a dismal failure, didn't they? They were called to stand up for Christ, to profess their faith in Christ, and they denied, they betrayed, they hid. We can't hide. We need to be bold in showing mercy. We need to be bold in proclaiming the resurrection of the Lord. And we need to be bold in reaching people where they are and not looking at others with disdain because they're not where we think they should be or where we believe they should be, or kind of dress them down because of a fault, a failing, something that seems off kilter. You know, so often our impatience can overcome us, can it? And we look at people and we get angry. We say, you should be doing this. You should be doing that. You shouldn't be doing this. Well, think about it. When was the last time someone convinced you of something because they yelled at you? I can remember my mother yelling at me many times growing up when I messed up. In the moment, the most that it did was change my behavior. It didn't necessarily change my conviction. It didn't get me to a point of belief in God's love. We have to be careful that we don't wave the banner of moral correction and mistake that as the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is where he said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. The gospel of Jesus Christ is where he said, go, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we can't make disciples if we ourselves haven't embraced our call as disciples. These five young ladies are coming to the Lord's altar today. They were made disciples, called to be disciples at their baptism. When their moms and dads brought them to the font and presented them to the church and to the Lord, Jesus Christ called out to them and said, you're one of my disciples now. But you know what? They were babies. They couldn't walk. At least, could any of you walk at your baptism? No. You were carried in. We take baby steps. We grow slowly. But we need to keep growing. Just as moms and dads are committed to helping their children learn to walk, to talk, to develop the skills they need in life, so any parent, any community needs to be propping each other up in our spiritual walk, in our spiritual talk, in our proclamation of God's presence in our world. You know, that senseless act of killing up in Cleveland was a heinous crime. But I'll tell you something that Robert Godwin did right before he became a victim of that violence. He lived a life of mercy. And he prepared his children in a way they could have never been prepared for if he'd lived a life of bitterness and looking out just for himself. Because then all they would have been able to see is what had been taken away. Instead, they were able to see not just what was taken away, as terrible as that was. They were also able to see their call to be agents of mercy. And so moving forward, while I can't imagine it'll be easy for that family, it won't be quite as bad because they've learned to forgive. They've learned compassion. And that really is the message of mercy. You look at that image of divine mercy, you see those rays emanating from the heart of Jesus. Maybe when you make your Thanksgiving after communion today, before you leave church, just take a few moments to kneel and to meditate on that and to see those two rays that represent the blood and water flowing from the side of Jesus, but also representing His mercy emanating out and covering us. Even when we might not deserve it, even when we might not even think that we need it, His heart burns for us to really know His love, His compassion, His mercy, His peace. The first words that many of His disciples heard from Him, the first time they laid eyes on Him post-resurrection, was, "Peace be with you." Is that not the greatest gift that God wants us to have? And until we've known His gift of mercy and gotten to a point of sharing it, I don't know that peace would ever be possible. But not only is it possible, it's probable if we can simply learn that lesson. Amen.
Amen.